I guess it's me now. I spoke a moment ago about looking back on my life. You know, I look back and think, well, why did I become an alcoholic? And, you know, I think one of the reasons that I just alluded to was that I was looking for a happiness that that I guess everyone is looking for. You know, from the youngest moment when we're born into the world, I think we instinctively are seeking to be happy. Now, we pursue it in different ways. And mine, of course, was supremely through drink. But everybody wants to be happy. But I guess there is one word that sums up so many people, especially today. It's the word disappointment. Disappointment. You know, we pursue this happiness. It might be through a person. We want to find that person who will love us and be with us. Or whether it's through a career or sport or food or whatever it might be. But we are, you know, we're earnestly you know, with a passion pursuing happiness. And yet disappointment seems to sort of sum up so many lives. And really, that psalm that was read for us, I just want to read the first two verses again, because this is the key. Blessed. Now, when the Bible uses that word blessed or blessed, it means truly happy. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So what the Bible says is that the key to true happiness is found in forgiveness. That is, in a right relationship with God. And yet very often it's the last place that we look in life. And yet here we're told is that happiness flows from being forgiven. So forgiveness is an important thing. Now forgiveness is one of those bittersweet words. It's sweet because we've all felt our need of it. You know, guilt is an awful thing. We all know what it is to feel guilty. It's a dreadful thing. It can send some people around the bend. So it's sweet because to know forgiveness is wonderful. And yet it's bitter because it implies quite heavily that we've done something wrong and we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to repent. We need to say sorry. Elton John, all those years ago, was right that sorry really is the hardest thing to say. Now, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why becoming a Christian is not high on many people's agendas is because we live in a no-blame culture. We can do no wrong. And it's as though we've been inoculated against owning up and taking responsibility and saying sorry. And the Bible says that saying sorry, or the word repentance, a change of mind, and admitting that I'm wrong, it's hard to actually admit we've done wrong. You know, husbands, wives, you know that what that's like. You know, kids, parents. So it's hard to admit, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. And so we live in this politically correct world. It's a crazy world, isn't it? I saw an example of this just recently. Kate Silverton, she's a newsreader on the TV, and she's written a book for kids, and it's called There's No Such Thing as Naughty. And it just sums up. I mean, you know, you ask any parent, oh, you're with your kid, is there any such thing as naughty? Oh no, our kids are never naughty, they're perfect. But we know there's a thing called naughty. We're all naughty, and we get naughtier as the years go by. The Bible calls it sin, actually. But we live in this weird, we can do no wrong. You know, there's no blame. You know, no one is lazy anymore. They're just motivationally deficient. We don't like to say anything negative. There are no thieves. People are morally challenged now. Of course, I'm not old. I know I might have a few gray hairs, but I'm chronologically advanced, and nothing to do with being old. One day I'll be vertically challenged or living impaired. But, you know, we change the language so it doesn't sound so bad. But you know, the Bible pulls no punches. Now, you know, I shared my story just a moment ago. You know, the last thing I wanted to admit was that I had a problem. Everyone could see it. And that's why, you know, with addiction, you know, you can't help someone unless they want to change. And you got to admit you're wrong. And so, you know, with me, it was the last thing I wanted to admit. I knew I was wrong, and yet to admit I had a problem, and I couldn't get help. I could not be helped until I came to that very hard point that I was wrong. But the Bible pulls no punches. It says the problem is sin. And although that sounds negative, there is a tremendous release, because when you begin to admit you've done wrong, then help is available. And so certainly in terms of alcoholism, just on that, you know, human level, you know, we try and say it's an illness or a poor person. No, it's wrong. But denial is a dreadful thing. Not so many years ago, a professional, world famous professional golfer was found. He had a string of affairs, of adulterous affairs, cheating on his wife. So what did they do? Well, they thought, well, he needs counseling for his problem. No, it's an illness he's got. No, he was guilty. He had to own up that he was guilty. But that's the way we handle things today. It somehow sort of tries to take the sting out of it. But the Bible says, no, come clean and look where the problem is. And so it's hard. But you know, you and I, we need to look into our lives and say, no, what is my problem? Because we've got to face up to the truth sometime. William Golding, the writer, he wrote Lord of the Flies, and he pinpoints the problem. And he said this, he said, for too long, we've never looked farther than the rash that appears on our skin. And he said, we need to look at the root of the disease in order to treat the symptoms, rather than treating the symptoms. So the problem is, if we treat the symptoms, in other words, you know, I just treat the outside things. Oh, I've got these symptoms, so I'll go to the doctor. Now, if the doctor doesn't say you've got cancer, you know, if he's a good medical man, he will look at the symptoms and say, well, it's the cancer that needs to be treated. But we got to go right to the heart of the problem to apply the right medicine, if you like. So here's the Bible. It sounds a bit brutal, but God in his love, you know, he tells us the truth so that we can deal with it and grasp it. Now, the thing is, this is a level playing field that we're on. And I know very well, when I start to speak to someone about Jesus, they begin to take it personally. And I say, listen, it's not just you. It is you, but it's a level playing field. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, or of the standard of God. So in a sense, there's a comfort in that. You know, God isn't just picking on people. No, it's part of us all. We trace it right the way back to the book of Genesis, right in the start. We can see that when Adam sinned against God, when our first parents sinned against God, it was something that's been transmitted down to us. So we're born in sin. And so the symptoms will be different. Mine, as I say, alcoholism, well, that was easy to spot. But even if I'd never drunk, I was still a sinner. You know, I broke God's commandments. I lied and was proud and didn't love God. That was the first one. But you see, the Bible is like a searchlight that shines into our lives. And yet God does it lovingly. And now that's why Jesus came into the world. You know, we saw that in the children's talk just a moment ago, that we could see when Abraham was tested, it was pointed ahead to the great love of God, sending his son into the world, that he would lay down his life for us, which is an incredible thing. That's what struck me on that day when I became a Christian. Why should God love me? Rotten, might mellow with all my sin. Why on earth should he love me? Why on earth should Jesus Christ die for me? And although I believe these things with all my heart, I still can't understand why God the Father should punish his son in my place, that the Father should give his son hell. that Jesus should take the hell that I deserved. And yet that is the consequences of our sin, if we die unforgiven. It's a dreadful thing, but Jesus, out of great love, he spoke more on hell than he did on heaven. You know, if you think you can get to heaven by being good, why did Jesus Christ suffer and die? Why did the Father punish Jesus Christ? Our sin deserves hell, and we have a choice. We either take the consequences ourselves, or we say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you died for me. And then I receive his cleanliness, his righteousness, the Bible calls it. I realize he took my sin, and then I take his absolute perfection. It's an incredible, the great exchange, somebody once called it. So the Bible all the time, it plugs away at this. God in his love, he does this surgery to get back to that medical thing again. He does this deep surgery on us. He wants us to get the point. So the Bible gives us pictures to help us grasp the problem of our sin. And it tells us that we are unclean and that we need washing. You know, that we're impure. Our hearts, our minds are impure. Our souls are deeply stained and dirty. Nothing can get rid of the stain. There's an old hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our sin is so deeply dyed within us. And so the Bible wants to wash us and to cleanse us. And God reasons with us. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. In other words, the impure person can be made pure. That's tremendous news for so many people who have lived impure lives. You know, we're living in days where the number of young people who are just encouraged to sleep around and to experiment in all kinds of dreadful things. And yet what the Bible says is, even if you've done that, you can come to Jesus Christ and you can be washed as white as snow, even though you feel soiled and filthy. Such is the work that Jesus Christ did. It can be completely washed away, no matter how bad your sin is. I used to speak on a regular basis in prisons, and I would go on a Wednesday night and a Thursday night. On Wednesday night were the thieves and the murderers, and then others as well. But on the Thursday night, the Wednesday night were the bad people. On the Thursday night were the really bad people. The things that they had to separate them from the other prisoners. There's even a pecking order in prisons. And the murderers look down to the guys on the Thursday night and say, we're not like them. I won't call you the name they call them. You know, self-righteousness, even among murderers. And so the Thursday night guys, they did things. I didn't want to know what they'd done. We were convinced that the gospel is good news for all. So we'd give our stories, and maybe someone would preach. And anyway, I preached on forgiveness, actually. And a guy came up afterwards and said, that message that you spoke about Jesus, it was terrific. And he said, but you don't know what I've done. And I said, I don't want to know what you've done. But let me give you a Bible verse. It says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, washes from all sin. And that's God's word, that when we come in repentance and trusting Jesus, our sin is completely washed away. The psalm says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're washing, and we need cleansing. And then it speaks about us having a debt that we're too poor to pay. To pay. We owe God big time. We've lived in his world, we've enjoyed his world, and yet we've pushed him out. And what an insult that is. The greatest insult you can pay anyone to is to ignore them, treat them as though they're not there. You'd rather have someone be rude to you, but just to look through you as if you weren't even there, you're not even worth looking at. No greater insult than that. So to ignore God is a tremendous sin. When the God who gave us life and everything else, and we treat him as though we weren't there, so we run this debt that we're, you know, day by day, we're running up this debt. The longer we push God away, the greater our debt is getting. And so we're going to have to pay one time. The wages of sin is death, everlasting death. That is hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. So God wipes away the debt of our sin, cancels the debt of our sin, and all through Jesus Christ. And then finally, and we're slaves. That's the third picture. We are slaves who need freeing. Anyone who sins, and everyone who sins, they are slaves to sin, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes I speak to people and they say, oh, I can stop this anytime I like. I can become a Christian anytime. I can repent on my deathbed. I say, oh, you can repent anytime you like, can you? I say, why didn't you do that right now? Don't want to. Oh, yeah. And when it gets to your deathbed, you won't want to then either. You know, we're bound in sin. We can't break free. We've got to even ask God to give us faith. We've got to ask God, you know, to do that job of setting us free, that we can believe in him, that we can follow him. So we need to come then. We need to be cleaned. We need to be set. We need to be freed of the debt. We need to be set free from our bondage. But it's all through Jesus Christ. He is the great liberator. This is why, as I said a moment ago, since that moment when Jesus Christ came into my life, I thought, if this is true, the whole world needs to know. And that's why I love preaching in churches. But I go on the streets because, you know, everyone's out there. You know, everyone needs to hear. People need to know that there is a God and that Jesus Christ has come, that God has demonstrated his love for all in sending his son to die for us. So I'd like to ask you as I close, what holds you back? If you're not a Christian, what is it that keeps you back? What is it about this message that you said, well, I'm not so sure? You know, you need forgiveness. You know that. And you need to be right with God before you die. You know that too. So what is so attractive about staying where you are? Are you so happy? The psalmist says, truly happy is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You know, God washes them away and then he covers over them. And there's so many different pictures in the Bible. He casts them to the depths of the sea, gets rid of them. You know, that's so attractive, the joy, oh, the relief of sins forgiven. The burden dropping off, you know, the guilt being gone, to know that let everyone in the world point their finger and say that person's this or that or the other, to know that God loves me. To know that I'm loved by God, he will never stop loving me. That is a tremendous thing, and that he'll take me to heaven when I die. Maybe there's a blockage. Maybe there's something or someone you can't forgive. And it's like this great blockage. And Jesus says that unless we forgive others, we ourselves will not be forgiven. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So maybe you need to actually forgive someone for what they've done. Maybe that will set you free. And there's a little lady called Corrie ten Boom. She was in a prisoner of war camp. She saw awful atrocities, and her beloved sister died in that camp. And she could have been so bitter with those who kept them in captivity. Yet she was able to forgive them. It was hard, and she had to struggle with this, but she came to the point where she was able to even forgive those who had killed her sister. And she wrote this. She said, and this is a little lady called Corrie ten Boom, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. Forgiveness is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. So there is that great liberating power in forgiveness, and it all flows from Jesus Christ. But why not trust him today? Why not come to God today and say, God, forgive my sin. I confess my sin before you. You see it all. Lord, I confess it all. Will you wash me? Will you cleanse me? Will you come into my life? Will you make me brand new? See, God, when I look back in my life, I didn't just need forgiveness. When I say just need, that's a big thing. But I needed more than forgiveness. I needed forgiveness for my sin, forgiveness for my past. But I needed a power within me to help me live as God wants me to live. Forgiveness and then the power of the Spirit within me. Because you might be thinking, how can I keep this up? Well, you can't. Unless God comes into your life, washes you clean, then come and fills you. You know, in the Bible, we see pictures of demon possession, because we will be possessed by something, but God made us to be possessed by Him, by His holy life, by the beauty of Jesus Christ. We need a great obsession. We need to be obsessed with Jesus so that the world might see that there is a God. Well, I'm going to pray now. Maybe you'd like to pray after me if you want to become a Christian. If you feel that you need this forgiveness, then maybe you could just bow your head with me and pray in your own heart these words. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that though you know the very worst about us, that you sent Jesus Christ into the world to die in our place. And God, today I pray that you'll forgive my sin, wash me clean, and come into my life, and give me the power to follow you for all the days of my life. Amen. And for those of us, Lord, who do know you, we need forgiveness day by day. We need to come afresh and ask for forgiveness for the way we sometimes make you sad and disappointed by our lives. We thank you, your love never wavers towards us, and that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Come, we pray, Lord, cleanse us afresh, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might know the joy of your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.